Tonight, as we continue our study in the book of Acts, be turning to Acts chapter 6 once again. While our choir is getting seated, let me mention I'll try to do this at the end. Ladies of the church, we need some desserts, and there will be somebody out at the table. Now, it's not the dessert table. It's the place where you sign up for desserts. So if you would do that, you've been great to do that, and I thank you for that. And it is a blessing to those who consume them. Samaritan's Purse can't say enough good about you, about your food, about your kindness, and about your encouragement. And I love you, love you, love you, love you. Thank you. That is not, I couldn't say anything other than that is indicative of you toward all people. Before a storm, during a storm, or after a storm, and I thank you for being that kind of loving people. We come to the sixth chapter, and I've already preached some from the sixth chapter, and I want to do something. I refer to this as how Stephen earned the victor's crown, and Stephen did earn the victor's crown. What is there in the life of a person that enables one to earn that crown? It certainly doesn't require perfection. You know that up front, don't you? Because if it requires perfection, nobody would ever have one. There's only been one perfect, and he died for the rest of us. Correct? Amen? And so God does use imperfect people. Aren't we grateful? In fact, the only kind he takes to heaven are imperfect. All the one there that's perfect is the Lord Jesus. And so I'm thankful for that. We want to be as much like him as we know how to be. We had a great Sunday school lesson this morning that dealt with Romans. That was chapter 7, wasn't it, that was in? Brother John, whatever, huh? 7. And Paul talked about his personal struggles. And we struggle as God's children. And I think the key thing that came to my heart as we looked at that this morning is the word dominate. When we were lost folks, the evil nature totally dominated us. And the moment you get saved, the dominating power is broken. But the evil nature is not eradicated. And so people who are yet less than glorified, and that's the only time the evil nature is totally eradicated and gone, is when you're finally glorified or been brought into God's presence. God does have a work for us to do. We seemingly grade people along life's way. We think this person is great and this person is not quite as great as that person. But folks, we're all a bunch of shipwrecks when God found us. We are, wasn't we? That's who we were. And if we're not careful, we'll be shipwrecked again and run aground. And we have a responsibility to say no to the passions of carnality and flesh and to say yes to the work of the Spirit. And it's not required that I permit the evil nature to continue to dominate me. In fact, there's something bad wrong if I do. Hence, we come to look at the life of Stephen, and Stephen didn't let his evil nature, or that part of him that still had evil nature, he did not let that dominate his life, but he certainly was a godly man. And tonight, as we look at his life, I'm going to focus on chapter 6, but chapter 7 is just, as probably some of your Bibles say, it is the address of Stephen before the council and what he does. If you want me to tell you what's in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, he is rehearsing before the council the history of Israel. And he tells the good and he tells the bad. He tells it like it is. And that's amazing about the Bible. It does tell things like they are. It tells the truth on biblical heroes. And I often think at times we need to evaluate ourselves. We're never in the position where God wants us to endorse what is wicked. But folks, somebody in the Bible that does a certain thing, and we just honor them to the nth degree. If somebody we know right now does that, we're ready to bury them. Now, folks, we need to get one thing straight. God wasn't any more impressed with Abraham's sin than he is mine or yours. And God didn't give anybody in the Old Testament, or I'll just use Paul in the New Testament, God did not give them a writing that said, here's a blank check, fill it in any way you want to, and I'm just happy with everything you do. You won't find that in the Bible. Paul, who we all think was the greatest Christian that ever lived, and we'll have to wait till we get to heaven to see if God wants to tell us if there was such a thing, he made this statement, "In me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing." And you can rest assured that in Stephen's flesh dwelt no good thing, and nothing dwells good in my flesh, but hopefully in all of us, while we will recognize that in our flesh is no good thing, in the spiritual man that God set forth with life the day he redeemed us, there ought to be some things at work in us right now that attest to the fact that a living Lord is on the inside of us and finds his expression through us. Did I hear an amen to that or not? With that said, you may or may not be aware that the very name Stephen comes from the Greek word Stephanos. Stephanie, if you will, please. And we call boys Stephen, we call girls Stephanie. And it comes from Stephanos, which is a New Testament word for the victor's crown. And folks, we want to one day stand before God and get a victor's crown. And tonight, as we look at his life, I'm just going to read the entire 15 verses of the 6th chapter, and I'm just going to allude to what's in the 7th chapter, and I'm well aware that I've already preached out a part of chapter 6, but let's let the entire 15 verses speak in its own context. Are you ready for the scripture? And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows neglected in the daily ministrations, that is, the daily service. They were neglected, they felt like, in what was being done in behalf of widows. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's good, folks, when priests will be obedient to the faith, isn't it? And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he, speaking of Stephen, spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man," speaking of Stephen, "ceased not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him. All that did do that. Saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, if we don't see anything in a casual reading of that text, we ought to see this. It is a telling thing as to why this is going on. Verse 14, here's why this is happening. "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth," bingo, he's facing what he's facing because he is related in their minds to the wrong person. And the one he's related to that they think is the wrong person is the very right person to be related to. Amen. And if you are related to him, you're going to have some troubles of your own, but that does not mean that you cannot have the victor's crown one day. So here's what I want to say to us as we embark upon looking at him. His victor's crown came, if I could make it very simple, because he was a faithful servant. Now, what are the qualities I want to look at tonight as we examine our text? We want to look at his character, and I'm going to call attention to something he said in the 7th chapter. We want to look at his courage, and then we want to look at his countenance. His character, his courage, and his countenance. There ought to be a character about us if we're going to win the victor's crown. And there ought to be a courage about us, and then it ought to be upon our countenance, because our countenance is merely the expression of what we are on the inside. God help us all to have a good countenance. And it wouldn't hurt for you to say about you, I'm not saying this, what I say about me, Wayne, have a better countenance than you have now. Folks, there is room for growth for all of us, isn't there? Amen. Well, with that said, let's think about his character, and I'm going to call your attention to what I said earlier that is in the seventh chapter. I'm not going to read this. It's quite long, but in the first 51 verses, you will find concerning his character, he believed that God ruled history. And folks, you and I, if we're followers of Jesus, I was praying a moment ago in the prayer that by him all things are held together. Folks, either God rules in human history, and I'm talking about he rules history, and he's the one that has thus far ruled over history, or we believe that history is just a bunch of accidents. Now, everything in history is not good. We know that part of history is the record that sinful man, you can go all the way back to Genesis, part of the history of the people who God has created is that we absolutely show what we can do when we step away from God. The story of Adam and Eve is somebody that was in a relationship to God unlike anyone else has experienced on this earth, and they stepped away from God, lost the glory of God, and sent the rest of the human race into death and despair. And since Adam and Eve pulled their stunt, you and I have been pulling stunts ever since. Is that too much? Or am I telling the truth? Amen? That's the truth. We are people that repeat what Adam and Eve did. We may not be staying away from a certain forbidden fruit literally on a tree, but we participate and involve ourselves in things that we know are forbidden of God. And so Stephen talks about how God ruled in history here. And he starts out, in case they wonder who he's talking to generally, he says, men, in verse 2, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And folks, he starts how that God called Abraham out of a pagan land. He goes on and talks about, in verse 4, he came out of the land of the Chaldeans. He goes on and talks about the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. That's in verse 7. He goes on and talks about the patriarchs in verse 9. They move with envy. They sold Joseph into Egypt. He goes on and he will mention Moses in the text about God speaking to him out of a burning bush. And he absolutely just believes God's in charge of all of that. And you say, well, Pastor, I can't quite put my head around how that God takes the evil, the wicked, and all and works it together. You don't have to. Folks, I'm not for sure how they take rockets and manned space vehicles and send people to outer space. Now, I know they do it, but I'm not sure how they do it. I can't do it. And just because I can't understand how they do it doesn't mean that it's not done. And because I can't understand how God works all that together, and he goes on record as saying he works it together for good for those who love God, for those who are the called according to the purpose, because I can't understand it doesn't mean God doesn't do it. And the next time a chapter happens in my life or yours that's unsavory, not something we would have volunteered for, we must in our hearts, I don't like to remind people of this, meaning when you're going through it strong, I want to be at your side, hold you up, pray for you, love you, and help you as I would want to be helped. But Wayne needs to remember when that happens, I can't figure it out, but God's somehow going to work this for his glory and my good when I go through with it. Now, folks, I'll keep you from getting better on God. Now, we all are a little still too sophisticated on a Sunday night in church to admit this, but there are times you get just a little miffed at God. You said, Pastor, is that a judgment that you're putting against us? No, that is a suspicion that you need to evaluate in your life. I'll tell you, when it rains, it pours. Well, who's that? Who are you saying that to? Folks, if it's raining, God's over all the rain, both the physical water that's wet that falls and the difficulty that falls. And while we're talking about rain, the showers of blessing that come our way are God also. And we praise Him for those. And we ask for His protection when the storms come. I asked for it when Helene fell, like nobody else asked for it. I mean, nobody asked for it more than I did. I wanted His protection. And I want His blessing on you. And I pray for you every week I live. And to some degree, every day I live, I pray for this church family as a whole, corporately. And then I pray for you by name when I know the various needs that's going on among you. Many of those on the prayer list, and there are more that I pray about that's not on the prayer list because they're not something that needs to be said publicly. I love you. I want you blessed. And I want you to know the closeness of God, and I want you and me both that when we walk through some type of experience that we can trust God because He is in charge of history. And among the things I can't figure, I ought to be able to figure this one thing. Dear God, I ain't sure what you're doing, but I do know this. You're not out to hurt me. Amen. Folks, God loves His children. Amen. He is really getting you and me ready to spend an eternity with Him. And so he believed that God ruled history. Well, in verse 52 of that seventh chapter, if you just want to take time to look at that one verse, in verse 52, which of the prophets, he said in that seventh chapter, verse 52, have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. He's talking about Jesus. Now, folks, he believed Jesus was the Messiah, called him the just one. In verses 55 and 56, he believed that Jesus was raised and exalted. He makes that plain in those verses. He believed that Jesus cared for him, according to verse 59. In verse 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now, folks, he believed that Jesus is the one that cared for him. Do you really believe Jesus is one that cares for you? Now, we got brothers and sisters in the faith that care for us, and we are glad of that. Say amen if you are. But, folks, they care for us because they want to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our lives when we need each other. Obviously, in verse 51, he made this statement, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist who? The Holy Ghost. So he believed in the Holy Spirit. And folks, we're never without the person of God in our lives and our hearts, and He lives there in the person of the Holy Spirit. You and I stand in divine presence 24 hours a day, and you may be absent from a member of your family, but you're never absent from the presence of God. Let that dawn on you. And there are days, can we just be so honest with each other? There are days I need to be reminded of that. We let the walls kind of fall in on us, and we need to get our heads up and get another breath of the fresh air of God's Spirit and be mindful, well, Lord, you are with me. Because first thing the devil wants to do, you got a little difficulty, jump on you and tell you in your head, God doesn't care anything about you. After all, you've tried to serve Him. And if God loved you, you wouldn't be going through with that. And that's a pack of lies is what that's all about. And the last thing I'll just mention is that around that 52nd verse, he believed, when you look at that verse 52, he believed and he rested in his belief because he talked about which of the prophets have not your father persecuted. They've slain them which showed before the coming of the just one and of whom you've now been now the betrayers and murderers. And he just goes on down through verse 60 to just realize even as you look at the last verse, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, King James Bible said he fell asleep. That means that he died. So he believed and he rested in that belief. He's not going to call God on the carpet. And folks, it's hard when you're suffering to not wonder, Lord, 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 where are you? And that's just so very crucial. It never bothered him that he was going to get in trouble because he remembered what had happened to others before him, and he wasn't trying to protect anything. And so I'm very happy if I need to die with my belief in the Lord Jesus Christ being persecuted. I'm very happy with Jesus. It's all the others at times I'm not happy with, but I'm happy with him. Amen. And folks, we need to be happy with Jesus. That's something about his character. And folks, if you got that kind of character, you're on the right grounds to get the victor's crown. Second thing, let's talk about his courage, and we'll look in the sixth chapter now for this. In his courage, you'll notice in that around verse 13, notice what they were doing. They set up false witnesses. We read that a moment ago. And they said, well, this man doesn't cease. In other words, he speaks blasphemies all the time against this holy place and the law. Now, folks, he had courage even though lies was being told on him. There's not a one in this room that likes for a lie to be told on you. It hurts, and it hurts to the core. There's a key phrase in verse 13, quote, this man ceaseth not to speak. You can't stop the guy. You just can't do it. He won't shut up. He's like the rest of the early Christians. They couldn't shut them up. He ceases not. Folks, it's easy to quit and it's easy to chicken out at the first sign of resistance. And in this day when we're living in a cancel culture, you dare not say what's not popular because somebody will write you up as the devil himself out on a social media somewhere and advertise you on the web. And it's easy to lose your courage. Now, folks, it's a good time for me to ask myself and you ask yourself, are you willing to suffer when what you're suffering for is that you are associated with Jesus, as was Stephen, and you're telling the truth? And folks, there's always been a band since the fall of Satan to this earth. There's always been a band of people who not only don't mind telling lies, they specialize in telling lies. That's always been. Well, he had courage despite the disputes of others. Did you notice in verse 9 something it said? He told certain of the synagogue. Now, you understand what that means when you say certain of the synagogues. This was some of the big tacos that they're mentioning here. And they're disputing with Stephen. The word dispute means they're denying what he says, they're arguing about it, and they are opposing him. And if I could just say so, folks, there's only basically three tactics that the devil uses to destroy not only the church and the move of God, but to destroy the move of God in your heart and mind. Three things. Persecution. They want to shut up the saints by frightening them. And then sin in the individual members. That's something that the devil uses to destroy the church. When you and I refuse to repent of our known sin, it destroys the testimony of Christ in the world. And we want to be so very careful. My Sunday school teacher, John Johnson, mentioned this morning about, folks, you can even go to something as innocent looking as a ball game and somebody be obnoxious and cause you to get weary and act in a way that what the evening will be spent remembered for is not how some nut acted, but how a man or woman who's supposed to be a child of God acted in response to it. We all got to exercise caution there. Nobody in the room more than me. And when you have conviction, you're prone to be, you don't suffer fools very easy. It would have almost been humorous. Many years ago, my family and I went to an Atlanta Braves baseball game. A guy behind us is half lit on alcohol. That's why from that point on I started asking, is there a non-alcoholic section? Every pitch that the pitcher made, mercy, mercy, pitiful, pitiful, pitiful. I mean every pitch. I looked over at Beth at the time too. I said, pitiful, pitiful. Sure enough, pitch had made, pitiful, pitiful, pitiful. My goodness, my goodness. You finally want to turn around and just say something. But you don't do that. We're on a plane one day together, Beth and I, and the guy behind us had to be sleepy. He yawned, I'm not exaggerating, every 30 seconds or less. And when he would go through his big yawn, he'd say a dirty word. Same dirty word every time. Every time. Have you noticed those people can't whisper? So I said to Beth, I said, I've heard that. All I want to hear it. She said, well, I have too. I said, well, I'm about to stop it. She said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to say, sir, I've just got a curiosity question. Why is it that every time you yawn, you call your name out loud? She said, don't you do that either. And I didn't do it, but I wanted to do it. I just thought you was calling your name when you said that awful word. Folks, we've got to be very careful. God, the devil would love to use any of the members involved in something that hurt the witness of Christ. I don't know that I ever heard my parents say, you act right because of our family name. I don't think I ever heard that in my life. Now, I don't know all the reasons for that. I think it was because they thought that there's a reason far greater than our family name that I need to do right. That's what I think. Now, they never said that either. But I will tell you this. Folks, there's one reason above all others that we ought to try to act right. His name. Amen. The name that's above every name. It's one thing to dishonor your family name, and that's not a good thing, but you sure don't want to dishonor Christ's name. That's two of the things that that the devil uses to try to destroy the work of God's kingdom on the earth through the church. But there's one other thing I'll mention, dissension in the body. Now, we got these people here disputing and all. They're people of the synagogue. I mean, this is some of the best muckety-muck we got. And so Satan tries all of his tools. And what's interesting, when he tries all of his tools, he actually has no new ones. And when he tries them all, you know what he does? He starts over. That's why you and I can't say that, well, I've been through with that and I've got that licked. Be careful ever saying that, folks. Don't ever say, I've licked that. You say, by the grace of God, I came through that unscathed. I did not act ugly that time. But I pray the next time I face that, I won't act ugly then. Because I've done a lot of bass fishing, not lately, but in my lifetime. And I'm telling you what, I had every kind of lure because one of the major lure companies, the owner was in our church, and he gave us everything that Cordell Bates made. So my tackle box was full of everything. And so Papa Sam and I fished a lot. Beth and I fished a lot. And after we had thrown everything trying, what's going to get them this time? We finally looked at each other trying to be funny and said, well, we've not thrown a cigarette butt. Bring well to throw that and see if they'll hit that. Meaning, we've tried it all. Folks, the devil will try it all, and then when he's not successful, he starts over. Don't ever think because you faced it one time victorious, you necessarily will the next time. Let each of us who think we stand take heed lest we fall. Did I hear an amen on that? So the Christian is admonished over in the book of Galatians in the 6th chapter, these words which many of you have committed to memory. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't become faint-hearted over what you're facing. Just say, dear God, I'm not up to the task, but I come before you to ask you to equip me to face again something that wasn't all that pleasant before when I went through with it. So they couldn't beat him and disputing with him and debating him, so they had to try to get him by slander. And when they couldn't handle Stephen, notice in around verse 11, I believe the phrase is, they suborned men. What does that mean? It means they hired false witnesses. It means they paid them off. Now, can you imagine such a thing? They're going to pay people. You come on and get in on it and help us. We're out to destroy him. We've got him right where we want him, and so we want you to help us with it. And folks, a person with no character doesn't mind being a part of anything to destroy somebody with character. And Stephen was a man of character. Well, I mentioned that the final thing we was going to look at with Stephen was his countenance. Notice in verse 15 of that 6th chapter, and all that sat at the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face, as it had been the face of an angel. That's amazing, church. When you go through the disputes and the lies and the persecution and the difficulty, boy, your face can look like something other than an angel. And I don't mean this to be funny, but sometimes, folks, our faces can look like fallen angels. Like we're mad at the world, maybe mad at God. They were saying, evil, evil, blasphemer, blasphemer. And he's sitting there with a holy face. Boy, do you want to say what I want to say at this point? Dear God, whatever that was about your nature and character in him, I sure would like to have a big double dose of that inside of me. Have I spoken to anybody other than the pastor tonight? I don't know that they said this, but they very well could have said something about like this. You know, guys, something's wrong here because Stephen's face is aglow right now, just like we read in the under the old system that Moses' face was aglow. And folks, when Moses' face was aglow, God was saying, I approve of Moses. And with Stephen's face, God was saying, I approve of Stephen. Folks, it doesn't take very much character to have a cuss fit. Mad, cut somebody down to size, whittle them up. But it takes a person of strength to walk through all the debris and the trash of life. Now, you imagine, good time to talk about debris and a lot of coming through a storm. Some of us couldn't get out of our driveways or down our streets. A lot of debris to try to work your way through. Traffic light. Wasn't no traffic lights. It's blown to smithereens. A few of them had chunks hanging. Some of them wasn't even there at all. And every crossroads was a four-way stop, and it was dangerous, like he's playing chicken. Who's going next? Because, after all, people never had a class in what to do at a four-way stop. They never heard that before. So, folks, it's quite dangerous, wasn't it? Folks, in the debris of life, it is quite dangerous. Very dangerous. And there's somebody just wanting to trip you up. There's somebody out there that thinks the world owes them everything. And when you come along with a different standard, they're ready to say, I don't even like the way you breathe. I've asked some people at times through the years, what did you do to produce that or cause get that response? And I've had two or three people say, I guess breathe. I just showed up and it was like it tripped them off. Folks, we got people living out on the edge, out on the edge. And you just show up and your countenance becomes a rebuke to them. Dear Lord, I want to say, could it be that we would seek to live in such a way that while we would not be people who still did not have areas of darkness, it would be that any area of darkness we were aware of, we had repented of, and we were doing business with God. You see, it's one thing to be knowledgeably wrong. It's something else to know there's been wrong. I've tried my best to surrender that to the Lordship of Christ and live for Jesus. Folks, if he's real in here, somebody ought to know it out here. Did I hear a response on that? Yeah. And sometimes it's good for the pastor to pause and say, Wayne, you're letting it get to you. You're either letting your body get fatigued or you're weary in your spirit. But don't be weary doing right. Because if you'll just seek the one who can give strength, and nobody can give strength but the Lord Jesus. And he has it to give. And he doesn't want to withhold it from you. But if we will give ourselves to him and let him replenish us of that, we can continue to deal with the debris, the uncertainty, the difficulty, and everything else. Stephen did, and he had it quite tough. But as it ended up, what a word, that chapter ends with. Saw his face like it had been an angel. Let me conclude with sharing something with you that's in the book of 2 Corinthians. We read in the third chapter these words, but if the menstruation of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold, that is, look on, the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, meaning that the glory of his countenance was overwhelming, which glory was to be done away. You knew that the glory that was on Moses' face wasn't going to last. That was out of the experience he just had. Verse 8 tells us, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather more glorious? What does he mean? Folks, when the Holy Spirit is living in here, unlike Moses who got the glow from God from the outer man, we have the presence of God in the inner man, and the presence of God in the inner man is not a presence that is going to fade away. He's there 24/7, 365. We hear of all kinds of people, places, businesses, and events either being canceled or they're not going to have it this time. We've even, you know, when I was in school, you had to go 180 days, and if so, it could not legally constitute a full year. Well, we've seen things happen with pandemics and all. They didn't go the full 180 days, but it was counted. But they had to cancel something. Let me tell you, a day will never cancel on the calendar. There'll never be a day that Jesus is not available. He'll never send you a message saying, I've not been off in a long time, and all I'm asking for is one day. You keep it covered next Wednesday, and I'm going to be gone. That'll never happen. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And that makes our hearts glad. Amen. Precious Father, none of us tonight are in any sense claiming that we deserve a victor's crown. But we want to live victorious. And may it be said of us, though our names might not be Stephen or Stephanie, may our character be such that we are the true Stephanos, the victor, because of the one who lives inside of us, who won the ultimate victory for us, and will control and live in us if we learn how to surrender. Lord, nobody here tonight needs that any more than me. But I want to thank you that you are available. So teach me every day how to surrender self so that the Christ life can be the fullness of life that lives and abides in my heart. Forgive us for those times of spiritual weakness, for carnal strength, for looking and being selfish with one another. And may just the reality of who you are in us and your availability to us give us a radically different week for the glory of God this week. Bless in this service. If there's someone here that's never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, may it be within their hearts tonight to say something like this to you, O God. Lord, I repent of my sin. I desire to be forgiven. Would you come into my heart? Would you cleanse me and wash me and save me? And by your Spirit, begin to live through me and help me to live for you each day. And Lord, tonight we come before you praying these our prayers collectively in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? If there is a public response of any...